Your Bibles to the Song of Songs, chapter 8. I'm making no promises, but I'm going to try to finish the book this morning, for all of it goes together. Lord Jesus, enable us to enter into this scripture as a means to see you and to delight in your presence and in the display of your glory. And may we also learn what attitudes we are to have toward you. In the name of Christ, we pray it. Amen. Now, as with much of this book, the passage before us, which begins in verse 8, cannot be understood apart from having some cultural understanding of the marriage practices of the ancient Near East. Now, in the passage, we have two females, a prepubescent girl, a young girl, and a fully mature woman. And the fully mature woman is Shulamith, from which we've heard a lot so far. Now, it may seem strange to bring up a young girl in the context of a poetic drama. But the very purpose of this particular section is to show to us that the relationship between God and His people is always one of love. But the manner and the expression of that love the demonstration of that love is different at different times, appropriate to the maturity of the person involved. Now, there is never a mention of a young boy in the Song of Songs. And why is that? Well, the male lead here represents God, particularly God in Christ. And in his relationship with his people, he is never a boy. He is fully mature. He was fully mature before the world began. So we don't have to deal with how do, quote, boys, young boys fit into this story. But God's people, whether they are represented in the nation of Israel or in the church of the Lord Jesus, are often referred to at various stages of maturity. Moreover, the characteristic of the love that they share with God changes with the increased maturity of God's people, both individually and collectively. For example, God is often represented to us as a father to little children. That's one of the relationships he bears toward us, a father to a child. As a father pities his children, so does the Lord pity them who fear him. He knows we are dust. Just as a good father takes into account the weaknesses and frailties of their children and doesn't deal with them as he would adults, but is compassionate and forgiving and patient and tolerant. Anybody who's been a parent knows what I'm talking about. Well, that's how he is to his young ones. And then God is often represented, or sometimes represented, as husband to his wife. In particular, is our Lord Jesus Christ presented in this particular thing. Now, that's a loving relationship, isn't it? But it's an entirely different kind of loving relationship. There are some of the categories of fatherhood in terms of, in some respects, an all-consuming love and protection and provision. Christ has that as our husband, but there's more. Primarily, the more consists in what we are able to enter into with Him. And the depths of the love that we can experience with Him. Now, He doesn't change. We do. And so, here we have the description of, like I said, two females. And as I see this scripture, both of them represent the people of God. But they represent the people of God in different conditions. Now in verses 6 and 7, Shulamith has spoken of the power and the durability of love. It says, love is as strong as the grave. Love, or then the jealousy that love produces. And jealousy is not a bad thing. Envy is. If you understand jealousy and envy, jealousy is fine. That is wanting to keep what is yours. Envy is wanting what other people have. But love is always jealous of its object. Now, all that she has said of love throughout the book has been from the perspective of a grown woman, fully desirous of and capable of the fullness of marital love. All that we've seen in this book has, so far as a female presence is concerned, it's been a grown woman seeking, desiring, and even engaging in the marital love suitable only for married adults. So this begs the question, what about the immature? What shall be done for them? Now, verse 8 presents us with what is obviously a young girl, the girl who has not yet reached the age of puberty. It says here in verse 8, we have a young sister, and her breasts are not grown. What shall we do for our sister for the day she is spoken for? So, puberty doesn't come at the same age for everyone, but it takes the same direction for everyone in transforming someone to a child and to a woman. A female child to a woman, or a male child into a man. Contrary to what's being promoted in our day. You stay the same gender you started with. But here it's talking about females. Now, a young girl has everything a woman has, but it's not mature. And here it's specifically with regard to the breasts and how they're formed in a mature woman. She's described this way. That is, it's being spoken of in these terms. You know, what shall we do for our young sister? Well, how do you know she's a young sister and just not a small woman? Her breasts are not yet grown. And that is used as a sign of childhood simply because when it comes to the distinction between a child and a woman, that's the most publicly obvious one there is. And we don't, in our culture, you know, we don't talk about these things very much, not in open anyway, not in mixed groups and all that. The scriptures didn't have any problem with it. You see, human bodies and human sexuality, God has never viewed those things as dirty or filthy. We're the ones that make them that way. By our sinfulness, we may approach them in an unclean and sinful fashion. But that's simply because human beings corrupt everything they touch. But God does not look upon the human body, which, by the way, He made. He doesn't look upon it as a shameful thing in and of itself. And therefore, to talk about it, He doesn't get embarrassed. And He's the one that has the whole process of what it's like to go from a child to an adult and all of that. And it's fine to speak about it because the Lord did. So anyway, so here is this young girl, 9, 10 years old, something like that. And then the next line seems really strange in our culture. What shall we do for our sister for the day she is spoken for? Now, remember, the whole book is within the context of marital love. up to and including its sexual expression. Why would you talk about a girl of 9 or 10 being spoken for in that context? Well, they didn't do marriage the same way we do it. They split it into betrothal and marriage. And we have engagement in marriage, but it's not quite the same thing as betrothal, actually. Betrothal was an actual legal standing. Marriage back then was more often an arranged thing. Parents arranged the marriages of their children. In fact, in India, these things are arranged while their children are still children. Families get together, probably most importantly, the fathers come together, and they want to unite the families. And so, here's a 5-year-old boy and a 4-year-old girl, you know, he says, well, I got a son, I got a daughter, okay, let's enter in to at least an expectation that these two shall be married when they are grown. And there can even be ceremony surrounding that, or paper signed, or whatever. Now, different cultures have done this at different stages of life. But even in some cultures, grown men may become betrothed to young girls. I remember back when, in the early 2000s, when there was all this investigation of Islam, you know, they were wanting to call Muhammad a pedophile because they said he had a 9-year-old wife. And that certainly does sound creepy to us, and I haven't looked into it to investigate it. But understanding that in that culture, what that can mean is that there was a 9-year-old girl whose father had consented for Muhammad to be one of his wives at the appropriate time. And that's what's being spoken of here. Particularly could this be seen in situations such as with Solomon. Remember, it said he had 700 wives and 300 concubines, and often these were political arrangements. Nonetheless, grown men would be betrothed to young girls, but it was not expected that that young girl actually enter into a marriage with him. That is, the fullness of marriage. It was a betrothal with the expectation of marriage. She likely would stay in her father's household till she was grown up, and then there would be a marriage. So here, when it's saying, we have a young sister, her breasts are not yet grown, what shall we do for our sister for the day she is spoken for? Now, what they're talking about here, the day she is spoken for. Often these betrothals had a ritual or ceremony attached to them. And the young girl would be presented. She is being betrothed to this boy or man or whatever the culture is saying. She's being betrothed. What shall we do for her? Well, here's what they say. Verse 9. If she is a wall, we will build towers of silver on her. Now go down to verse 10. This is Shulamith speaking, a grown woman. I am a wall, and my breasts are like towers. Now she's not boasting about the size of her breasts or anything. You know, that has nothing to do with it. It's just they protrude. Here's what she's saying. I'm a grown woman. Well, what are you going to do for this young girl, when she's presented as one who will become the wife of a grown man? We will build towers of silver on her. She would be, this first part of the answer is that she would be presented in a way that speaks not of what she is, but of what she will become. Now, this not, it talks about we will build her towers of silver. This need not be something that actually, you know, protrudes from the chest, like they made some kind of like a bra made out of silver or something. That's not what they're talking about. It might have just been little things of silver that were sewn into her clothing, you know, or whatever. But what it did was, even though she was a little girl, It pointed out the fact that she would become a grown woman. That's what it's saying. That's what I believe it's saying here. And this is a picture of God's people. It's a picture of us. We have been born into the kingdom of God. But as I see the application of this scripture, we are yet young. And while God loves us and we have been betrothed to Him, we are not yet ready for the full aspects of marriage. But that's how we are presented to God. He sees us as perfected. He views us as having already achieved the maturity, even though we haven't, because we are presented that way. And therefore, God has both fatherly affections for us, as would befit a man's care for his young daughter. And yet also, because God, who doesn't really exist in time, it's we that go through the phases of time, He also sees us as a fully grown woman, ready for the fullness of marriage. Now, we won't experience that until the proper time. Do you remember how, I believe it's twice now, we've come across that verse here in the Song of Solomon, where it says, I charge you not to awaken love until it desires, or as one translation put it, until it's ready. There is a proper time for the expression of all kinds of love. And since they were talking about erotic love or marital love, they were saying, don't stir that up until it's time. There will be a time. But in dressing this girl up this way, this young girl, as she is presented and spoken for, a betrothal agreement is made concerning her. Here's what she is saying. I am now a young girl, but someday I will be a grown woman, suitable for you to marry and enjoy all that marriage has to offer. And then, secondly, what will we do for our young sister? First of all, we will present her not as she is, but as she will be. Secondly, we will protect her until the proper time. It says, if she is a door, we will enclose her with panels of cedar. Now, I looked up the word door, and it means door is just a portal. It can mean door as something with gates. But it's used figuratively to describe, as the reference work I was using so politely puts, an accessible woman. And so they say, what they're referring to here is that they are going to protect her virginity. That's what they're speaking of. Said, if she is a door, we will enclose her. We will protect her. She is now betrothed to this man, and none other shall approach her. She will never be betrothed to another. We will protect her that no rapist gets to her. And even if she is of a nature that she might go out and promiscuously offer herself to others, we're not going to allow that either. Now, this is how things were done back then. And these girls were watched. They were cared for. Now, we don't hear about it so much in the Jewish nation these days, but we do hear, you know, some echoes of this in the Arab cultures. Women are not even, you know, unmarried women. They can't go out in public without a brother or a father with them. Why? They're protected. They're being protected. And in showing how men, and men I mean by this human beings, can corrupt anything. If a girl, now this normally happens evidently just back in the more rural areas of these Islamic nations, but if she is, say, raped, that is such a dishonor to the family. Why? Because they didn't keep her protected. That was their job, and they failed. And in a total distortion of justice, to protect the honor of the family, they kill her. Isn't that horrible? But nonetheless, you can see the concept here. These friends of this young girl, they said, we will present her as a grown woman and we will protect her until she really is one. Now, if you'll look over at Ezekiel chapter 16, I'll show you that these, you know, this is how these things were considered back in those days. Tell you what, we don't have to go there, right? We'll run out of time. Just go over to 2 Corinthians 11. And we'll see this within its New Testament concept. And what I believe is certainly being illustrated here. Well, unfortunately, I've written down the wrong verse. Hang on just a second. I think I can find it quick. Okay. I put 12. It's 2. My thumb must have hit 2 keys, or my finger. In verse 2, Paul is speaking to the Corinthians, and he says, I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy. I promised you to one husband. That's a betrothal. I promised you to one husband, to Christ, so that I might present you as a pure virgin to him. What's Paul saying? I came and preached the gospel to you. And as such, through the grace of the Spirit of God who opened your eyes and caused you to see the gospel and believe, in some sense, I was acting as an agent for God Himself in finding a wife for His Son. Just like Abraham's servant was sent out to find a wife for Isaac. And he said, through preaching the gospel, I made this agreement, and you have been betrothed to Christ. And my follow-up ministry, first my ministry was to find you, and now that the betrothal has taken place, you're yet young. You're not ready for the marriage yet. But you're still His. And now it is my job to do all within my power to see to it that from now until then, you remain pure, devoted, chaste, virgin in spiritual matters. Now, as for me, I think that is a beautiful illustration. You know, what we saw in Song of Solomon. And that gives us an understanding of the cultural context in which those words were spoken. And then it goes, it's further revealed, or at least the somewhat literal version of it is revealed here in 2 Corinthians 11:2. Brothers and sisters, you and I have been betrothed to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Revelation, it speaks of the marriage feast of the Lamb. That hasn't happened yet. We aren't married. We're betrothed. We are yet immature. Now, Christ beholds us as we will be, not as we are. Yet He treats us as we really are, in terms of His care through the ministers that He sends to us. And their goal with regard to any believer, with regard to any who have been betrothed to Christ through their ministry, is to see to it that neither by invasion from the outside or from corruption on the inside, that they are defiled. Now, we know that all of us are defiled with sin. That's not what he's talking about. You can't keep people from sinning. I can't keep me from sinning. I don't know how I'd ever keep you from sinning. What's he talking about? That we would be completely in our hearts devoted to him, worshiping no other, seeking help from no other source, finding the authority for truth no other place but him, recognizing he is our head, he is our king, he is our Lord, and we will not bow to anyone else if it means that we somehow are going to have to give them a higher position than Christ. And as a minister of the gospel, as a pastor of a congregation, of course it's my job to try to fulfill that for you. And I do this by preaching, by directing you to Christ over and over and over again. You can imagine if one of these betrothed girls, maybe she gets into puberty and she starts getting interested in boys, you know, and whatnot. And she's seen some that are pretty handsome, you know, and is getting distracted. What'd be a good thing to do? Pull out a picture of the one she's been betrothed to. You remember him? Look at that. Isn't he handsome? And, you know, that boy you're thinking about, yeah, he's okay, but who knows what he's going to turn out to be. And he doesn't own a thing. This fellow you're betrothed to, he has unsearchable riches. And he sought you out. And he has made a place for you. And all that is yours. Now, do you really think that kid over there can match that? And Paul would do that. He's constantly set forth the glory of Christ. And that was what protected them from wandering hither and yon. Well, now let's get to Shulamith. She says, I am a wall and my breasts are like towers. Thus I have become in his eyes like one bringing contentment. This is twofold in its direction. What is she saying? I'm a full-grown woman. I'm ready for this. I'm ready for marriage. I am ready and I desire to be joined with my lover in the most intimate way possible. And she says, and now that I have matured into a woman, I have become in his eyes like one bringing contentment. In other words, when he sees her, he's saying, she's ready. I've loved her with an everlasting love. I chose her before the world began. I spoke for her by sending my spirit to go and get her and bind her heart to me. And now it's time. It's time for marriage. Then Shulamith says something that just seems just clear out of the blue. Solomon had a vineyard in Baal Haman. He let out his vineyard to tenants. Each was to bring for its fruit 1,000 shekels of silver. But my own vineyard, and this is still Shulamith speaking, my own vineyard is mine to give. 1,000 shekels are for you, O Solomon. And 200 are for those who tend its fruit. Okay, what's she saying? She's saying, Solomon, he has a lot of vineyards he owns. And he has hired tenants to take care of it. But they have an obligation to pay him 1,000 shekels. They can have what's left. I don't think I'm stretching too far to say this is an illustration of the Jewish nation. Why? Because while they were certainly in a privileged position in this world, God never did give the nation an inheritance that will not spoil nor fade away. They were workers in His vineyard. They must labor, and then they must give to Him the fruit of their labor. And then they could keep farming. But that farm would never be, that vineyard would never be theirs. Now what does Shulamith say? But my own vineyard is mine to give. What is her vineyard? Herself. And what does she say? Well, I'm going to rent it out to tenants, and they got to pay me 1,000 shekels of silver every year. She says, my own vineyard is mine to give. Yes, all of us belong to God because He created us. All of us belong to God, or to Christ. That is, all of us who've been redeemed by Him because He's bought us with a price. But we still understand that here we are, and God has given us life. God has given us existence. In a sense, we own ourselves, and we are ours to give. And so she says, the 1,000 shekels are for you, O Solomon. I could have kept them. They were mine because they came from my vineyard. But I give myself lock, stock, and barrel to you. All that I am, all that I have, such as it is, Solomon, it's yours. She says, I'll give 200 for those who tend its fruit. I could not help to think, well, that, in some sense, that might be a person like me. She's saying, 1,000 are for you, Solomon. You know, it's like you own me. But I still have to take, you know, pay the people that take care of me. And here I am, you know, I labor in God's vineyard. And you all who are His vineyard, you take care of me. But you give yourself to Christ. I think it's wonderful when people have love and respect for those that lead them. But I have seen, even among honest believers, way too much commitment to preachers rather than Christ. I appreciate very much your all's expressions of love toward me, the expressions of love you have for me in terms of taking care of me and my wife, of coming here week by week and listening, of thanking me for the sermons, even though anything good in them came from God. But you should never have the attitude that you can't get by without me. The Lord was taking care of you before I ever got here. And when I am gone, He won't have any more trouble then than now. Don't give yourselves to me. And I don't believe you do. But don't give yourselves to me. Give yourselves to Him. And then she says, you who dwell in the gardens with friends and attendants, let me hear your voice. That's the man speaking. That's Solomon. Our God, our Lord Jesus Christ, wants to hear from us in praise and prayer. And then here's the last bit of the book. What does she say? Come away, my lover, and be like a gazelle or like a young stag on the spice-laden mountains. Now, what's she saying? Well, up here she said, I'm full grown. I'm ready. Come. And what did the Apostle John say? Even so, come, Lord Jesus. There's a lot of things I like about this life. not really ready to give them up. But oh, to be fully grown and see my heavenly husband. Is that not what we long for more than anything else? And while we can learn to be content in our youthful stage, betrothed but not ready for marriage, but we're not satisfied. We'll be satisfied when we're with Him. Not just in our minds held by Him, but in the full reality of whatever the spiritual reality is behind these expressions of marital love that we found in Song of Solomon, to have that. Even so, come, Lord. Get your betrothed. And let's have a wedding. You're dismissed.